Good morning, friends. It's good to see you. Hey, in case it's your first time here or maybe you're visiting and you don't recognize me, my name's Michael. I'm the weird one here, so just get ready for it. It's going to happen, okay? So, hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today, so go ahead and turn in your Bibles. That's on page 655 if you're using the Bible that is below you. But I want to tell you a story of one time that I misunderstood something. Anybody in the room have the gift of misunderstanding? Yeah, hey, that's me. So let me tell you a story. About 6 years ago, me and Lena decided that we were going to go to a marriage conference. So we take off work. It's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and this marriage conference is going to be inside of this hotel. So we go, and we're there. It's exciting, and we show up, and we've got the places that we're going to eat. You know, we're going to eat out about four times a day over those 3 days. It's going to be great. And we get there and we get checked in, and then I go downstairs with Lena and we're talking to the receptionist there, and we said, hey, where is such and such room online that they had advertised that this particular room would be where they did the marriage conference? And so they told us, and we went over and I looked in the room, and y'all, to say that the room was not what I was expecting, there was nothing in that room that shouted marriage conference at all, okay? So I go back to the receptionist and I said, hey, I said, I'm looking here. It says that there's supposed to be a marriage conference here on this weekend. And the lady looked at me and said, no, sir, there's no marriage conference scheduled for this weekend. So I pull up my registration. I'm showing it to her. Hey, it's right here, the 13th, the 14th, and 15th. And she says, yes, sir, but right there it says that it's the 13th, the 14th, and 15th of March, and this is February. Did you know that every other year, February and March have the exact same days of the month? Did you know that? I didn't know that till that moment. I misunderstood, and listen, me misunderstanding caused me to miss out. But don't worry, Lena made the best of the marriage conference. I learned a bunch of stuff, mainly pay attention, right? And that's pretty much the best marriage advice that I can give any guy here. If you're looking to go to a marriage conference, let me save you some money. Pay attention, okay? But we went, I misunderstood, and I missed out. And can I tell you that if there's one thing that I feel like the church misunderstands frequently and often, and it causes us as believers to miss out on, is that we misunderstand the Holy Spirit. We misunderstand the third person of the Trinity. And friend, here this morning, I want to tell you, we're going back to this series on this very spot, and we're looking this morning on this very spot where the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out for the very first time. And I want to show you three reasons why the Holy Spirit is poured out on this very spot. Before we get there, everybody say Pentecost. This is complicated, so hang with me, okay? So Jesus is crucified at the end of the week of Passover. Passover is a celebration that God told them to celebrate to remember the 10th plague passing over them. Another feast that he told them to celebrate was called the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. This came 50 days after Passover, and God's people were commanded to go to Jerusalem, to go to the Feast of Weeks, and here they would bring their yearly tithe of all of the harvest that they had that year for wheat and for grain. It's also thought that on this same day, many, many years prior, that Moses had come down off of the mountain with the law on this day and said, this is how God wants us to live. So, it's Pentecost Day, and here's what you need to know. It's 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, and Jesus has already ascended, or he's not ascended yet, but he's already appeared to his disciples, and he's told them some things. And here's the big thing that he told them. He said, listen, guys, something is going to happen in Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem, because while you're there, you are going to receive power. The Holy Spirit is going to come and empower you to be my witnesses. Jesus, in that passage in Acts chapter 1, had charged them with, they are now in charge of taking the gospel to Jerusalem, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he says, don't leave. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming to empower you to do that. the beginning of Acts chapter 2 tells us what happens. It said that they're gathered together in one room. A mighty wind comes, and it's the Holy Spirit. And it says for each and every person in the room that the Holy Spirit showed up to them and rested on them like a tongue of fire. Right? And maybe you don't know how this story plays out, but basically that's the moment that they are empowered to go to preach the gospel, to take it to Jerusalem. And so they go out to Jerusalem. And here's what's interesting. The Bible says that in Jerusalem at that time, that there was a representative from every tribe, tongue, and nation in Jerusalem. Okay? Every single representative of humanity in their language is there. And the disciples begin to speak in their language, and the hearers hear it in theirs. Okay? And everybody is confused. What's going on? What's happening? And eventually, the group of people that are there, the thousands that are there, come to the decision that what is going on is that these disciples are drunk. That they're drunk, they've showed up, and they're speaking in other languages. And this is where our story picks up today. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, page 655. Before we read, put your hand on somebody next to you, and I want you to pray this over them. Say, God, speak. And I will listen. Let me pray for you. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, God, and we need you to speak to us today. God, if you do not speak, nothing will happen today. So, Holy Spirit, we're asking you to come, and we're asking you to pour yourself out again on this place and to speak to us and to show us what you want us to know about yourself. God, don't let us misunderstand the Holy Spirit anymore, but teach us this morning why he was poured out for us those many days ago. It's in Christ's name that we pray, and everybody said, amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. We're going to read all of it, so hang with me. Here we go. And then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles, and he shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. The people that you see are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's much too early for that." Obviously, Peter's never been tailgating on a Saturday morning to a college ball game, right? Verse 16, no. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet of Joel. Joel wrote a book in the Old Testament 800 years before this event happened, and here's what it says in the book of Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Let me tell you the first reason this morning of why the Holy Spirit is poured out for you and poured out for me and poured out for these disciples. It is poured out so that we would be empowered. The Holy Spirit is poured out so that we would be empowered. That's what Jesus told them. Wait in Jerusalem because power is coming from the Holy Spirit. Help me out. Everybody say, Peter's cussing. Do you remember the first couple of stories about Peter right before this happens? It's the night before Jesus is betrayed. And Jesus is telling them, hey, listen, guys, this thing's about to go real bad, and you are all about to abandon me. Peter stands up, stomps his foot, and says, not me, Lord. I would never do that. I would die before I abandoned you, Lord. And Jesus looks at Peter, that old boy, and he said, you don't even know what you're talking about, Peter. He said, you're not only going to abandon me, but before the rooster crows, you're going to say that you don't even know me 3 times. No, Lord, not me. And Judas comes, he betrays Jesus, all the disciples scatter, but Peter goes to the courtyard. And there at the courtyard in the middle of the night, there's a bonfire. Anybody in the room like bonfires? Well, I love a bonfire. Hot dogs, s'mores. I'm getting distracted. There's a bonfire. And there at that bonfire, there's a little girl. And this little girl says, "Hey, you're a Galilean. You're with that Jesus guy." Peter says, "Bleepity bleep 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 bleep. No, I'm not." So the word says he cusses her out. "I'm not with him. I don't know him." Happens two more times, and then the rooster crows, and Peter realizes what he's done. It's sure enough, just as Jesus said, "You're going to deny me." Jesus is killed, is crucified, and Peter's trying to figure out what to do with his life. And he looks around at all the guys, and he says, "Hey, guys, I'm going fishing." This isn't like a Saturday morning, "I'm going fishing" time. This is like a, "Hey, I'm done with all of this, and I'm going to go back to doing what I did before Jesus called me to be a fisherman." Peter is quitting when he says, "I'm going fishing." He quits. Peter's there, fishes all night, and what does he catch? Nothing. That's a fisherman's dream, right? To go waste all day and all night and not come back with nothing. But somebody's on the shore and he says, "Hey, throw your net on the other side." And Peter does it. There's a net full and Peter realizes it's the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to him, and Jesus asks him three times to restore him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" What happened to Peter that 50 days ago he's cussing out little girls, he's denying Jesus, he's throwing in the towel and he's quitting, and now 50 days later he's standing in front of thousands of people, the same people that yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," and now he's going to stand publicly and preach to them? What happened? Hey, look at me. The same thing that happened to Peter can be the same thing that happened to you. Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And a man that was a coward was turned courageous in a couple of moments because the Holy Spirit comes and empowers him. Hey, friend, I don't think you and I really understand the gravitational weight of the power that the Holy Spirit can bring us. Like, we do not get it. We do not understand. Hey, the word power that the scriptures use in Acts chapter 1 to describe the type of power that the Holy Spirit brings us is the same word that we get our word dynamite from. You ever been around when dynamite's going off? You're probably dead if you were, or you can't hear. It's powerful. Don't be around. And Jesus is saying, in that moment, I'm going to bring you that power. Hey, listen to me. I don't know who you are. I have no idea what God has called you to do and who he has created you to be before you were in your mother's womb. But I know this with certainty. You will never, and I will never, be the full potential of what he has created us to be unless we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We will never be the person that God has created us to be unless we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, the world's got it all twisted. Be the best you. Lose the weight. No, that's not how to achieve the best you. Be the best you. Make the money. No, that's not how to achieve the best you. The best you is when you start encountering the Holy Spirit and his power changes who you are from the inside out. That's the best you. Peter has this encounter, and he's changed. And think about this. What Jesus charged him to do in Acts chapter 1, "Go, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and ends of the earth." That is an impossible task. Maybe at best these guys knew two, maybe three languages. They didn't know the languages that were represented at Pentecost on that day. Can I tell you something about the empowering of the Holy Spirit? He will make what is impossible possible. He will show you the barrier that you just can't get past, and he'll say something like, "Watch this." He will do that. And here's what I know in a room this size, I know that it is full of impossible situations right now. I think, "Michael, my marriage is impossible right now. I can't do anything right. They can't do anything right. It's bad." Hey, friend, the Holy Spirit can do something about it. He can. Michael, I've got this thing, this burden. It is uncontrollable. I won't even call it an addiction, but deep down I know that's what it really is, and it's impossible when I'm up against it. It's not impossible with the Holy Spirit's power. Michael, I got these kids, and I love them, but I hate them at times. They're like terrorists. Let's have coffee. Hey, I know. Hey, it's possible with the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, some of you guys, you got older kids, and you wish you could go back to where they were terrorists, right? And it really is impossible. There ain't nothing you can do. There ain't nothing you can say. There's something he can do. There's something he can say. Hey, some of you guys, your impossible situation, it's your job, it's your boss, and if they're here right now, don't look at them, okay? Let the Holy Spirit point them out. But it's impossible. What are you going to do? Hey, can I tell you something? And we're going to talk about this later. The Word of God says that we don't have because we don't ask. You asking all the wrong people for all the wrong things, when at the reality of it, you should be asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you empower me to do what is in front of me? Now, let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit, okay? So don't get this twisted. The Holy Spirit first exists to empower you and me to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So if you are not willing to be empowered to be a witness of Jesus Christ, don't ask him to empower other things, okay? But he exists to empower us. Hey, listen to the couple of verses that Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit before the Holy Spirit's poured out. They'll be on the screen, John chapter 15, verses 26. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus tells his followers that when the Holy Spirit comes, that the Holy Spirit will testify about me. John chapter 16, verses 14a. He said, the Holy Spirit will come and he will glorify me. We're going to see who's hip and who's not. So y'all play fill in the blank with me. I'm going to say some words, and if you know how it ends, just shout it out. Hold on, Holy Spirit. You guys got no. Who said it? Who said activate? I got a $400 gift card for you right as we leave. I'm just kidding. There's this meme, right? There's this family on Family Feud, and they're losing. They're asking tough questions to this girl. Steve Harvey asked her, because she said, hold on, Holy Spirit, activate. She's asking for help. Is that sacrilegious? Probably, but it is what it is. Hey, let me play out a couple scenarios for you, and I just want to ask you some questions. Have you ever been in church before and you get this undescribable feeling, maybe on your head or your shoulders, and it feels like chills, but you're not cold? You know what I'm talking about? Hey, you ever been in here in the room and Josh and the band is doing exactly what the Lord has anointed them to do, and it is just like, boom, you get that feeling. Maybe you're a small group and you hear Eva Self start teaching, and it's over. Hey, maybe you're by yourself and in your prayer closet and you're praying. That feeling hits you. Maybe you're here at church and you're looking and somebody's being baptized, and it's like that feeling just swells on you. Maybe you get that feeling when somebody's preaching the word. Do you know what that feeling is? Can I tell you? I wish somebody would have told me before I was 22. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to you in a moment. And Michael, why is he doing that? Why does he do that? Listen, friends, he does that because the Holy Spirit has been poured out so that Christ might be exalted. And any time that you and I are involved with something that exalts Christ, we should not be surprised when the Holy Spirit shows up. It is his job. And friends, I believe that in those moments where the Holy Spirit's presence is on us, it is because Christ is being exalted in our midst. Can I tell you something to do in that moment that will forever change your life if you'll start doing it? Y'all know I'm weird, right? I have you say those words every time I speak because I want you to say them every day. Whenever you feel like the Holy Spirit is on you in his presence, if you will start saying in that moment, God, speak to me and I will listen, he will put thoughts in your mind that are not your thoughts. You want me to do what? You want me to say what? In those moments, you ask, God, would you speak to me and I will listen. Let me show you the second thing that the Holy Spirit is poured out for. The Holy Spirit is poured out so that Christ would be exalted. He is poured out so Christ would be exalted. Let me explain to you what Peter is about to do, because Peter is about to preach and he knows his audience, and here's what he knows. He knows 50 days ago, these guys and girls denied the living Christ. They killed him. They crucified him. They totally rejected him. He knows that about them, but he also knows that they do hold to the authority of the scriptures. So here's what Peter's about to do. He's about to take something that they know is authoritative, and he's going to prove with the scriptures that Jesus Christ really is who he says he was. He's going to prove that he really is the Messiah, that he really is the Lord. Read with me Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 31. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles and wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed with the help of lawless Gentiles. Listen, you nailed him to a cross and you killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Amen. And King David said these things about him: I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue will shout his praises. My body rests in hope. Listen, if you're somebody that underlines your Bible, underline this. For you, this is David talking to the Lord, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. And then Peter explains, listen, dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David was not referring to himself, for he died and he was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew what God had promised with an oath, that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. And David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or his body to rot in the grave. I want to point out two things to you about this section. The first thing I want to point out to you is verse 24. It says, for death could not keep him in its grip. Let's go to Sunday school real quick. For the wages of sin is death. So the book of Romans teaches us, hey, did you know that before Jesus absorbed all your sin and my sin onto himself on the cross, that he physically could not die? Did you know that? He was immortal in that moment. In the moment that he says, I'll take the sins, he stepped into mortality. He was now a candidate for death. The Bible teaches that you cannot die unless you sin. The wages of sin is death. That means the moment that you were born, about 3 seconds after you were born and you sinned, you're a candidate for death. Jesus was never a candidate for death until he took on our sins. And here's what's so awesome about this story. He takes on our sins and he dies. But listen, because they weren't his sins, death had to release him. He had no sins of his own. That's why it says that the grave had to open up its grip for him. Brother and sister, look at me, because here's what the enemy will do. The enemy will come about your sin and about my sin, and he will say, you are too far, you can never be saved, it's too much, you've done too much to ever be forgiven. Listen to me and look at me. Jesus took on all of your sins, and for 3 days and three nights, he bore them, and then he was raised from the dead. Do you know what that means? It means that your sins are paid in full, fully forgiven, and there is nothing that anybody can do about them when you ask him to forgive you. That is the point of what Peter is saying. It means that because he is alive, that I got a stamp on me that says paid in full. So Peter is saying it was impossible for him to die, but he did die, but he took the sins of the world on him. And then he talks about David's other thing that he said in the book of Psalms, where he's talking about the Holy One who will not be allowed to rot in the grave. And then Peter says, you know David's not talking about himself, because we got David's tomb right down the road, boys. Did you know that you can go to Jerusalem right now today and pay $89.99 and pay for a Jerusalem tour? And on that tour, you know where you're going to stop? You're going to stop right over here. You're going to stop at the tomb of David. And if anybody was so bold and you wanted to start a war, you could try to open up that thing, and you know what you'd find? Decay. Dust. Because David wasn't talking about himself when he said that he wouldn't rot in the grave. He's talking about the Messiah, the Christ. And what Peter is doing in this moment is taking scriptures that they recognize that were authoritative and proving who they're talking about. And who they're talking about is Jesus. He does it again in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 through 36. Listen to what he says. For David himself never ascended into heaven. But he did say, this is confusing, so hang with me. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, to be both the Lord and the Messiah. Here's what David says that nobody understood what David was saying until this moment. He says this, the Lord, that word the Lord is Yahweh, it is God, that God said to my Lord. Does anybody know what David was in life? What was his job? Starts with a K, ends with an ing. King. He's a king. You know what a king doesn't have? A king does not have another earthly lord. So it makes no sense for David to say, the Lord said to my Lord and it be him. What David is saying is that the Lord, Yahweh, said to Jesus, David's future Lord, come and sit at my right hand until I put your enemies by your footstool. Peter is proving that this guy that they crucified is everything that they've been waiting on. He's reminding them and he's saying, hey, you have no excuses. Jesus was recognizable by the signs that he did. He met the criteria of the Messiah. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the Davidic line. He was born of a virgin. He was even born in Bethlehem. He fulfilled the prophecy where God called him out of Egypt. He lived and died and was resurrected just like he said he would. And what Peter is doing in this moment is absolutely hammering them with this reality. The one that you crucified, God has crowned. The one that you guys put in a tomb, God has put him on the throne. The one that you guys abandoned, God has anointed at his right hand. The one that you executed, God has exalted for all eternity. They misunderstood, and they missed it. And Peter's telling them, guys, you were wrong. And the scriptures that you hold even prove that you're wrong. Can I tell you, it's really easy to read the scriptures and to look at people and think, man, how stupid were they? They crucified Jesus, and they missed it. But can I tell you something, brother and sister? You and me are just as guilty of putting Jesus on the cross as those who yelled crucify him that day. You and I bear just as much weight of responsibility because the wages of sin is death. The Holy Spirit comes in this moment where Peter is exalting Christ and he is going to begin to do a work in people. Everybody say conviction. Can I tell you that conviction is where the Holy Spirit's work starts? And most of the time, conviction is where we walk away. Let me show you the third thing that the Holy Spirit is poured out for. Before I do, let me read these verses to you. Look at this, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Last verses we'll read. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other disciples and the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. It is for your children. Listen, that is so important because when they were shouting, crucify him, the leader said, I can't find anything wrong with him. And they said, let his blood be on our children. They damned their own children in that moment. And now Peter's saying the promise of forgiveness is not just for you, but it's for your children, and it is for those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter had said were baptized and added to the church that day, 3,000 in all. Here's a third reason that the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit is poured out so that we would experience conviction, confession, and then conversion. The Holy Spirit is poured out for you and for me so that we would experience conviction, confession, and then conversion. Did you catch what the Bible said, that what was happening inside of the people as Peter was preaching? The Bible says that Peter's words pierced their what? I'll say it again. The Bible says that Peter's words pierced their hearts. Hey, do you know something that I know about conviction? It ain't fun. It ain't fun when someone starts telling the truth and you might look on the outside like you're not buying it, but the inside of you is screaming, yep, that's true. Yep, that's right. When you know that your heart is being affected. And here's what conviction is, friend. Conviction is when the truth of our guilt pierces our hearts. When the truth of who we really are pierces us. We don't think about this with conviction, but can I tell you something? That conviction is actually a gift. It's a gift not because of the momentary feeling that it fills us with, but friend, it's a gift because it reveals our condition, and it's supposed to lead us to what to do next. And what to do next is to do what the men and women of Jerusalem did that day. They asked the question, what am I supposed to do now? Now that I know who I am, now that I know what I really am, now that I know that my heart has been pierced with the truth, what am I supposed to do now? I tell you, I think the enemy does some of his greatest work when you and I are under conviction. Here's the whole point of conviction. The entire point of conviction is not so that you would feel bad, but it's so that you might be set free. But here's what the enemy does when you feel conviction about something. He comes to you and he says, it's okay. Stay. Don't leave. And if he can't get you to do that, here's what he'll say. He'll say, you should absolutely be ashamed of yourself. Nobody else deals with this with you. And his whole point of shaming you, listen, is to shame you to death in conviction. And let that be all that conviction ever does. But the Holy Spirit is trying to use conviction to bring you grace through confession. Michael, who do I need to confess to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not a pastor, not a priest, not a friend. Confess to Jesus. And here's what's wild. They know the condition of their own heart. It's pierced. They know that they deserve judgment, and instead they are met with grace. Peter says, just repent. Just say that you were wrong, that God was right. Be baptized, every one of you, and receive the forgiveness of your sins and receive the Holy Spirit. And on that day, 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ, and they're baptized. Hey, I don't know about you, man, but I get excited about seeing 20 people get baptized. You imagine seeing 3,000 people get baptized? I don't think I'd sleep for days. Just be running around, right? Drugged up, baby. 3,000 people get saved. And what they deserve is judgment, and what they encounter is grace. It reminds me of a song, Grace, Grace, God's Grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Do you know that grace? I tell you what feels so good is resting in that grace. Of knowing, man, I'm not perfect and I blow it, but he is perfect. And he's not going to blow it. Hey, friend, look at me and listen to me right now. It's going to be the last thing that I tell you. Some of you right now are wrestling with conviction. And I am telling you, I am promising you that if you will let it lead you where the Holy Spirit wants to lead you, to confession, it will change your life. But if you don't, and you just hold on to it, it is not going to be good. What is it that the Lord and the Holy Spirit is convicting you about right now? Michael, how do I know if I'm being convicted? If something is being brought to your mind and your first response is you start making excuses for it, that's called conviction. What you know is right deep down. Friend, the Holy Spirit has come and been poured out for three reasons: to empower us so that Christ might be exalted, so that we might experience conviction, confession, and conversion. We're getting ready to have a time of response, and here's what I want to remind you of. Listen, the Bible says, the scriptures say that we have not because we ask not, and some of you right now, you were looking at impossible situation after impossible situation, and maybe the Lord's just waiting on you to come and ask. Come and ask Him. Maybe your children seem impossible right now. Maybe your marriage seems impossible right now. Come and ask that the Holy Spirit might empower you to do the right thing. Hey, maybe for the first time you realize that the Holy Spirit exists in your life, not so that you would be exalted, but so that Christ would be exalted. Hey, the quickest way for you to start experiencing more of the Holy Spirit in your own life is you get serious about exalting Jesus, publicly and privately. Hey, maybe you were like those in the crowd that day who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," and you now know, man, that was not right. It was wrong, and you know, just like they did, that they need to be saved. Come and talk to a pastor this morning before you leave. Our pastors are going to be on the side. The fronts of the altar will be open, but friend, I am telling you, don't leave out of here today without doing something with your conviction. Let it lead you to confession. And if it needs to be, man, let it lead you to conversion. Come and know and experience His grace. Let me pray for you as the band's coming. Father God, we love you. God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for all that you do for us. God, thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to empower us so that we might be your witnesses. God, let that be the first thing that we do with the Holy Spirit who empowers us, is to proclaim Jesus, to exalt Him, so that those who are far away might come to know Him. Father, I pray for my friends that are in the room right now that are experiencing conviction. God, I pray that you might silence the enemy in their mind right now, and that you might awaken them to what the Holy Spirit wants them to do, which is to confess, so that they might be forgiven and be set free from whatever it is. Jesus, would you do something in our midst today that only you can do, and we'll give you the glory and the praise. And all God's people said, amen.